May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. We just heard those beloved words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Maybe they're off-quoted for you because you hear them here in the service. Or maybe you're a huge college football fan and you know that they've shown up on iBlacks. They used to, anyway, back in the day. And yes, that is a shameless reference to the Gators. Go Gators. But though those are oft-quoted, it's the sentence right before that that strikes me. Just before we hear those beautiful words, Jesus compares himself to a poisonous serpent mounted on a pole, hoisted up for all to see and have life. And this is one of the reasons I love the Bible so much, because even in the most comforting and familiar words in the neighborhood, there's also going to be something completely jarring and extremely disorienting. It causes us to double and triple check, to dig in a little bit deeper, and to question whether we really understand that familiar part without knowing how it relates to the other. So often in the Old Testament, our first instinct is one of critical distance. We want to distance ourselves from the plain reading of the words, because this number story is a great example. In some ways, it wants us to call it bizarre, maybe a little archaic, because, well, we would not put a bronze serpent head up and idolize that. That's not what we would do, right? We would never build a golden calf. We would never. We don't have idols, right? We're too advanced for this. But if you look at it truly, this story, like so many of the Israelites, begins with a familiar tone. The Israelites are on the move again. They're wandering in the desert. They've been freed from captivity and slavery in Egypt. At first, this was exciting, but it's been a little while. The desert is a fearful place. They're completely and utterly dependent day to day on the gift of manna, which that wonderful sweet bread from heaven started as a really magical thing. It was wonderful, but it's been a little while. It doesn't make for a very diverse diet. They're a few days away from death, and they do what we are so oft to do. They cry out. They complain. They speak out against God and Moses. Because from their perspective, it was God and Moses who had this brilliant idea of taking them away from the dependable daily rations in Egypt. And they brought them to this place where there's no food, no water. What a grand idea y'all had. Because it's not going well, and we just wanted you to know that this, while on paper, might have been a good idea, it's not working, and we just want to let you know, Moses, and we want to let you know, God, that this is not how we saw this going. That's where the Israelites are. It starts in a pretty relatable place for each of us. While it may not be truly wandering in the desert, we've all experienced a desert in our lives. We feel lost at times, wandering through this strange thing we call life. We've been dissatisfied. We've also been probably pretty certain that God isn't holding up God's end of the bargain, whatever that bargain we think was. But we start to really relate to how the Israelites were feeling. So now, the Israelites start to despise the manna as they call it, worthless food. And in that, they're rejecting the very grace of God. And no wonder then that death is the result for this complaint. They've refused God's gift of life, bread that he himself sends down. And so what does God do? He sends poisonous snakes. In Hebrew, it's fiery serpents. Perhaps because they have painful bites. The snakes provoke the Israelites to repentance and an appeal to Moses to pray for God on their behalf. And that's the first part that really catches me, because Moses does it. He prays on behalf of the Israelites, which is amazing to me, because this is not Moses' first rodeo with God's people. If we back all the way up to Egypt, God called him and said, Moses, you're the guy. You're going to deliver my people. And Moses was like, love that on paper again. I love that in theory. Love that for you. It's not going to be me. I stutter. I am not qualified. There's no way this is going to be me. And we know that God raises him up, and it is. We have countless stories. They get into the desert, and Moses is done with these people. He says, God, these are your people. Fix it. They're a mess. Why do I have to do it? Again and again. It's a very loose translation, but we get where he's going. And so in this instance, God is punishing the people with death, these fiery serpents, and Moses intercedes. He goes to God and he pleads for him to spare the people, to set aside the punishment that they deserve. The punishment that they brought on themselves by rejecting the promises of God and truthfully preferring a life of slavery. Because in their complaints, that's what they were doing. They were making Egypt out to be the good old days, when in reality, it wasn't. And here's the next piece. God listened to Moses' prayers. He created away and he spared the people. God turned the very thing causing the people harm, the snakes, into a way to save them. Because what was the cure for these unwelcome serpents of death? The cure was to bring forth a serpent that they made. Moses fashioned a serpent out of bronze and he stuck it on a pole and he lifted it up. Of our own creation. It was molded into this image. And here's the piece that I want you to pay attention to. This serpent has a likeness to those that destroy life, but it is its own creature. It was purposefully made and offered. We each get a small dose of the threat, and then it no longer has any power over us. Because as we read in Numbers, when the snake bit the Israelites, they could look upon the face of the serpent and be saved. God made a way for the Israelites to be saved. And he made a way for us to be saved. This is the power of Christ in our lives today. Ephesians said it like this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." The thing that was causing the Israelites harm, these snakes, was one part of it. But the deeper reality is it was the hearts of the people. That's how the snakes got there. Our sinful nature does that to us. It has us do the things we don't want to do. It helps us ignore the things we should do. If you ever really want to question the goodness or the sinful nature of humanity, I just want you to picture your very last time on I-4. That's what I want you to do. Because in my experience with I-4, and I grew up in Orlando, so this was one of the big interstates I had to learn to drive on, it does not matter what side of the crazy spectrum you're getting. I-4 is a wild ride. Sometimes you're merging in and people are going 100 miles an hour when the speed limit is surely only 60 or 70 or 80, depending on who you are, and you can't get in to save your life. That's one side of our sinful nature. The second side are the people who are going an entire 35 miles an hour as you're trying to merge in, and you can't get around. This wide variety of our sinful nature is so true. I'll let you fill in the blanks for whatever choice words you choose in your car when those moments happen. I have my own set because it's such an example, and a silly one at that, but how we are just a mess. We relate so much more to the Israelites than we ever would have thought. And Jesus starts our gospel this morning by comparing himself to a serpent before delivering us the most beautiful words that we hear and quote so often. At the end of the story in Numbers, God turns the snake into the thing that saves the people who were bitten. It was lifted up, and as the Israelites gazed upon it, they were saved. It was a gift. The work of Christ in us has nothing really to do with us. It's all a gift from him. Just like the Israelites didn't deserve the gift, and yet God still gave it to them. And then we read in John the reality of our gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. That's our gift and promise, that everyone who believes in him would have eternal life. Like the Israelites, we didn't and don't deserve the gift of God's grace either. And yet, Jesus came and died for us. Like the serpent, he was hoisted up, the human one for all to see. And he allows us to now look death in the face. And in looking at it, our eyes are taken off our own narrow worlds, and we find a common focus. And in hearing both of these lessons today, you could blink once and see the fangs and the venom of the snake. But you blink again and you see the Son of God, who has once and for all rendered death powerless. We then keep watching and are amazed as death and violence and fear lose strength over us. That's the power of Jesus. That all of our sins, our troubles, our iniquities are washed clean at the sight of him. And then the symbol of death, the cross, becomes a symbol of life for us. A reminder that God is for us and that Jesus loves you desperately. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.